A godly home does not guarantee godly kids, but a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that alone can produce godly kids. And to unpack this a little more, I started giving you the three G's of biblical godly parenting. Last week we looked at only the first G. Let's review it quickly. Stop looking for some kind of parenting guarantee. That's the first G. Stop looking for some kind of parenting guarantee. When you open your Bible, you don't see parenting guarantees. But what you do see is that God gives us as parents responsibilities and grace and the gospel and a Savior and the church around us of Jesus Christ, along with the guarantee that when you try to raise godly kids, you will have an opportunity like never before to grow and change and trust God and become more like Christ yourself. If you're doing any parenting right now at all, regardless of the age, then hopefully you're finding out, surely you're finding out, God is not just interested in growing the kids. We grow. The focus is not all on the kids. We grow in this process. And so we pointed out that most of this confusion that swirls around the thinking that there is some kind of parenting guarantee that you can cling to could be found in one verse in the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." That's what most English translations say. "And when he's old, he'll not depart from it." And I told you that phrase, "way he should go," is not in the original Hebrew that Proverbs was written in. It's not there. Literally, it says, "Train up a child in his way," in the way that he's already bent as a sinner. You train him up in his way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So in other words, this verse is more of a warning to parents to make sure you don't just train them up in their way, but that you get in their way, that you cross them, that you seek to do everything you can to lead them in a different direction other than what their heart would naturally want to go. It's a warning. So in other words, no guarantee, warnings, responsibilities, grace. So what can you do as a parent? What can you do? If there's no parenting guarantee, no system, no formula, and no workbook that can spell out a 6 money-back steps that'll produce godly kids, is there any hope? Yes. Yes. Mountains of hope. Mountains of hope. Because even though the Bible doesn't put any emphasis on a parenting guarantee, it does emphasize, this book does emphasize 2 other G's over and over and over and over that do not get nearly enough attention in this whole parenting process. The grace of God and the gospel of Christ. The grace of God and the gospel of Christ. But let me show you what I'm talking about. Several years ago, I saw a picture in Reader's Digest that exposes the fact that we've not kept the main thing in parenting. I saw in Reader's Digest a photo of a girl in her late teens or early 20s standing next to someone you would not want your daughter to marry. A scary-looking biker with long hair, dark glasses, tattoos. And then there's a list of ingredients down the side of the page of all that her parents have invested into her life in these 18 to 20 years. It says 1 year of breastfeeding, 2 parenting books, 5.5 bedtime stories, 17 educational toys, 4 babysitters, 2 important talks, 5 sleepover birthday parties, 18 years of education, and 377 rides home. And then it said at the bottom, mix ingredients, let's stand 18 to 21 years, opening bedroom door occasionally, release, hold breath, results may vary. Now, do you see what I see? Do you see what is so shockingly absent from that list? The gospel of Christ and the grace of God are shockingly absent from that list. That list ought to have on it the power of the gospel and the amazing grace of God. Because that's the only hope for our kids, for any of our kids. The power of the gospel and the amazing grace of God. And I know you might be thinking, Brad, it's not a Christian magazine. It's the Reader's Digest, buddy. They're not going to have that in there. Yeah, but you know what? Here's what troubles me. That list doesn't look any different for so many Christians. We think if we just shuttle them everywhere they need to go, 377 rides to soccer or rocket camp or gymnastics or horseback riding or yada, 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 and give them all these wonderful experiences. And yes, put them in church, put them in the youth group. We hope that this will get the job done. But as parents, we don't really believe, I don't think often enough, that our only hope is the power of the gospel and the amazing grace of God. And that's got to be kept as the main thing, the main focus. Where's the gospel of Christ? Where's the grace of God? Listen to me. The Bible directs confused, hurting parents, as well as overly confident, systems-oriented parents. You don't have to raise your hand, but mine's up. Mine's up, but I've been buffeted. God's working on me. Overly confident, systems-oriented parents, back to the gospel and back to his amazing grace. Why? You tell me why. Let's say it again together. Because a godly home does not guarantee godly kids, but a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that alone can produce godly kids. So today I want us to look at these two most important G's, the gospel of Christ and the grace of God. Here's the second G. Keep living and speaking the gospel as much as possible. Don't assume the gospel. Too often, even in our Christian homes, we assume the gospel. It's just an assumption. Oh, I know they've heard the gospel. I know we've given them the gospel. They've been hearing that all their lives. Don't assume the gospel. Don't set it aside. Don't think they've, because they've heard it, they've got it. Folks, is hearing enough? Are there any people that ever hear God's word, but it doesn't actually grip them and explode in their lives? Anybody know anyone like that? Raise your own hand. Yeah. Except for God working in your life, that was you, that was me. By nature, we are hearers only. Your kids are hearers only. And so they may need to hear it a million times, and they need to see it lived out. You need to look for ways to communicate the gospel, get this, with both your lips and your life. With your lips and your life. Did you know you can live the gospel out? You better be living the gospel out. Do not say to your kids, oh, do what I say, but not what I do. Forget that. And don't expect to be perfect. I'm not saying that. But they can see the gospel lived out in an imperfect, sinful mom or dad. They need to see the gospel lived out and hear it spoken, communicated with lips and life. Not a system, but the gospel. Because listen to me, systems create Pharisees. The gospel produces converts. What are you looking for in your child? What do you want in your child's life? We're looking for converts. We're looking for new birth, true disciples, Christ followers, God lovers, world changers. That's what I'm praying for. That's my hope. That's my desire. And it's only the gospel that has the power to do that. Not Gary Ezzo and Growing Kids God's Way. Great stuff there. I've benefited from that. But Gary Ezzo doesn't have power. Not Bill Gothard with Institutes in Biblical Youth Struggles Council, whatever all the acrostic is. And I've been through that. Great material that I benefited from. But Bill Gothard does not have power. Homeschooling, Christian schooling, classical schooling, the best public schools don't have power. The gospel. Listen to me. It's the gospel bomb that needs to explode in the hearts of every one of our children. And the Christian school, now get this, the Christian school can plant it there. Homeschooling can plant it there. Classical schooling can plant it there. Young Life and the best public schools and ministries there can plant it there. A great youth group can plant it there. Awana can plant it there. Bible drill can plant it there. But only God can ignite that bomb. Only God can light the fuse. Only God can make that gospel bomb that's been planted there go from words on paper, words in a song, words in a prayer, to a life-changing, life-exploding, life-altering light and love and grace and truth and power, and usher your child out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Only God can do that. And we struggle with that as parents, don't we? We assume too much. There's places we assume too little. We assume the gospel, and then we assume that we can do more than we really can do. And that's hard. That's hard when you recognize you can plant the gospel bomb there, but you cannot ignite it. You cannot make it explode. You cannot. God has to do that. God has to be the one. Oh, can you lead your child in a sinner's prayer? Is that the same thing as the gospel bomb exploding? In some cases, it could be. You know, maybe God did something right then. But in so many cases, no. Your child will follow you in a sinner's prayer. They love you. They look up to you when they're little. It's when they're older you start to find out, did that really accomplish anything? Did that prayer mean anything? Did life take place? Did new birth take place? Maybe they were baptized as a young child and they professed faith and they prayed a prayer and they raised their hand at VBS or in a classroom, and or they came to you after a service weepy and fearful, saying, I need to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. But as they live their life and move from 7, 8, 9 on into 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, you begin to find out either fruit or barrenness. Is there really life? Is there new life? And only God can do that. John Miller, godly and vibrant pastor who was planting churches on the West Coast in the 70s, their youngest daughter, Barbara, broke their hearts. He's the one with his wife that wrote Come Back, Barbara. Broke their hearts and gave them a run for their money for over a decade. Over a decade. And listen to what he says. Quote, we had placed great confidence in Christian nurture in the home and in Christian private schools. But no one grows into grace through a Christianized environment. No one gets to God by moral self-improvement. You only get to God by being transplanted from your natural soil into the life of Christ by a personal faith in Him. In our nurture of Barbara, we had unconsciously forgotten these foundational truths. We were also beginning to learn that we were entirely dependent on God to change Barbara. Now, probably no one in here would disagree and say, no, I disagree. We're not. We don't disagree. We just don't live that truth. We live different. If you watch how you're acting and how you're living, you'd have to say, I don't think I really believe that. I think I can do it. And I want to do it. That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it, parents? Because we spend the first 10 to 12 years of their lives feeding them, dressing them, directing them, rescuing them. And so it's so hard to make that switch and to come to grips with the fact that you can't make spiritual change happen in the life of your child. It's going to take the gospel. It's going to take a risen Savior. But praise God, the gospel's big enough, the Savior's good enough, and we need to be humble enough to cry out to God to do what only God can do. See, God is in the business of igniting gospel bombs. He's in the business of igniting gospel bombs in the lives of the hardest, meanest, coldest, most confused people. Look around the room. Such were some of us. Don't lose heart. Such were some of us. We forget. We're all cleaned up now. You look good. You quit your cussing, chewing, drinking, running around. Most of you. And the rest of you, we know what you're doing. But seriously, once you walk with the Lord for years and God's at work in your life changing you, sometimes you forget, where were you when God found you and saved you? If He did it for you, can He do it for your child? Yes, 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 yes. And I understand the struggle, parents, I do. Some of you who were saved out of the deepest, darkest pit with the biggest mess, you don't want your kids to go through that. You just think, oh, all that God saved me from, they don't have to do it. And you think, if you tell them, if you think, if you train them, if you think you get them in a good church, they won't have to. Some of them are going to do it anyway. Some of them are going to take the path you took despite all you've done. And don't mark it down as a parental failure. Mark it down as one living, vibrant, huge neon sign reminder of the hardness of the human heart apart from the grace of God. Only God can change a heart. Only God can change the heart. Our kids do not need a system or resource. They need a Savior They need a redeemer. So Romans 1, 16 and 17 should become a parenting verse, folks. Romans 1, 16 and 17 should become a parenting verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Not church attendance, folks, and I want you to come. Not being in a small group, not being in the youth group, not singing on the youth group praise team, not being involved in an outreach ministry or going to another country like Albania. A student can do all of that and still have an unchanged heart, folks. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If we were to be honest sometimes, folks, that it, we are stuffing that it with something else. Homeschooling is our hope. Christian school is our hope. Getting in a good church and depending on Pastor LaRufa to do a great job making the gospel real or making Christianity real. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation. Paul Tripp says this, a parenting principle that we need to come to grips with is that God says his grace is made perfect where? In weakness. In weakness. Here's a principle. In your parenting, your weakness will not keep you from effectiveness if you believe the gospel. You hear that? In parenting, do you ever feel weak as a parent? Yes. You ever feel confused, like you're not sure what to do? Your weakness will not keep you from effective parenting if you believe the gospel. And look what he says next. Your delusion of strength will. Your delusion of strength will. Because it will keep you from seeking the Lord, keep you from seeking his help. Oh, listen to me. I think there is a massive delusion of strength running rampant among Christians in America today. A massive delusion of strength. Some of you sitting right here this morning are deluded by all of the so-called strengths and Christian resources we have in America. But statistics keep showing that we're pumping out sons and daughters that are leaving church and their faith in droves. Even after they were homeschooled. Even after they did Christian school K through 12. Even after classical school or involvement in young life in the public school. Somehow they missed the gospel. Somehow they missed life-changing new birth in the midst of it all. It happens. Now don't hear me blaming the youth group. Don't hear me blaming ineffective homeschooling. I say that to you to show you our great dependence. We are dependent on God. Your kids can miss the gospel, can miss life-changing true new birth in the midst of a Christian school with chapels, in the midst of your homeschooling with family devotions every month, morning, month, whatever you're doing. They can miss it. We tend to think, just give more. Just do more. Just do more. Just do more. Just do more. Don't hear me saying stop doing. Did I say stop doing? Did I say stop having family devotions? Did I say jerk them out of Christian school? I'm saying, unless God lights the gospel bomb, there will be no change. Plant it there. I'm not saying you're wasting your time, but sometimes we think we can do more than we can do, and here's what happens. I think because we think we're able to plant it and light it, we don't look to God enough. We don't pray enough. We don't fast. We don't cry out to him. We don't fall on our faces and say, oh God, rescue my child. We are so busy doing what we can do. Hello? Because it is scary, and you see what's happening, you say, ooh, I got to do this, got to do that, dude. Keep doing some of the things you're doing. Now, some of the things God may want you to stop. But for the most part, I think you could keep doing what you're doing, but you better add crying out to God, fasting, praying, laying a hold of him and saying, oh, God, light the bomb, light the bomb, light the bomb. You ought to be praying as your kids go to Forward. Don't just drop them off here at Forward in the youth group and say, praise God for a great youth group. If you're not praying, we're planting the bomb, but it's not going to get lit. Don't just send them to Calvary Christian or Heritage or a Christian school. You better pray as you send them for those teachers and for those chapels. Don't just do whatever it is you're doing. You better be praying, God, light the gospel bomb. Because we're up against hard hearts. Peter LaRufa can't change a hard heart. Calvary Christian can't change a hard heart. Homeschooling can't change a hard heart. But our God and a risen, resurrection, power, Savior can change the hardest heart. Our God can do it. Jesus can do it. And He wants to. You're not asking Him to do something He doesn't want to do. You're getting in on what God wants to do. But ask. Ask. Listen, as hard as this might sound to some of you who are suffering the heartache of a wandering or rebellious child, for some kids, if they never experience the emptiness of all the world has to offer, they'll never appreciate the satisfying, sweet remedy of the gospel and Jesus Christ. Now, I know you don't want to hear that. You say, well, Brad, what do you mean? Do we just throw them to the world then so they'll experience the world and turn to the gospel? No, no, no. But if they run to the world, if they reject your counsel, if they trample across the gospel, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. We know the world has nothing to offer. And as painful as it is to watch it all happen, to watch them self-destruct, to watch their life unravel, we know that they will be forced to move from one short-term pleasure to another, never being satisfied until they finally fall on their face, helpless and spent at the feet of a merciful Savior who will accept them just as they are, with the scars, with the brokenness, and will make them a trophy of grace. It's what He did for some of us. It's what He did for some of us. And I understand, I'm a parent of five. We don't want them to fall broken and shattered and bullet riddled and filled with the explosions of the world. We're thinking, oh, if they just listen, if we just do this. Folks, some of them still, listen to me. A heaven-bound sinner saved by grace is still better than a moralist and a Pharisee who has not experienced the hurts of the world that's still on their way to hell. What do you want? Just to protect your kid and see them have a good life and a good marriage and be successful but go to hell? Or do you want them to have eternal life? The path to eternal life for some of them may go down some dark turns and some deep valleys that you would not have chosen. And that, you know, if they just listen to me, if they just listen, they could avoid this. But they're not. So don't lose heart. Don't give up. You pray. You pray. You send the hound of heaven after them. You may not know where, some of you sitting here this morning may not even know where your son or daughter is. The hound of heaven does. The hound of heaven does. You pray. You pray. You pray. You don't give up. 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 We've got the power of the gospel and the amazing grace of God. And that's more than enough. More than enough. You say, but Brad, won't they have scars? Yeah. Might they have some lifelong consequences? Yes, again. But a scarred, heaven-bound sinner saved by grace is better than an unscarred Pharisee or moralist still on their way to hell. Our goal as parents needs to be to see God save them, not protect them from every hurt. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you've got kids and they're 9, 10, 11, 12, you just say, hey, whatever, do whatever you want, stay out as late as you want. That's not what I'm saying. These messages are addressed more to people with older kids now, right? So don't get confused here. When they're little, you tell them no a lot. We're talking about once they're older. They're driving. They got money. They got a job. Some of them aren't in your house anymore. That's what we're talking about. So we put our hope in the gospel because the gospel has power. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at how Paul drives the gospel home as the main thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 5 to 7. Look at how Paul drives home the gospel as the main thing. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." In word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction, with deep conviction. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. The gospel. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Listen to me. Everything else you say to your kids is word only. Bill Gothard's word only. Ezzo's word only. Whoever else your favorite curriculum or teacher is word only. But the gospel is more than word only. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, and it has the backing of the Holy Spirit in power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Let me give you the third G. Keep praying for God's grace and mercy to explode in their lives and yours. Keep praying for God's grace and mercy to explode in their lives and yours. Listen to me. There's nothing you or your child needs more than the grace of God. You never outgrow it. You never get over your need for God's grace, because waking up every day, listen, waking up every day trying to be a godly mom or dad, especially in the face of a wandering or rebellious son or daughter, will stretch you further than you thought you could go and will call for more than you ever thought you could give or forgive. You're going to need God's grace. 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 In the words of Eugene Peterson, so many times a wandering or rebellious child becomes a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. There's no quick fix. There's no solution. There's no formula. There's no six steps. There's no system. It's just a long obedience in the same direction. And sometimes what happens is we get it right. We know the truth. But as time goes by, we start to think, well, what else? I know the gospel. I know God's grace. But quote, and here's our danger, this isn't working. Now, what do we usually mean by this isn't working? It just hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened fast enough. This is not over. Folks, the fact that you're still in it does not mean what you're holding to is the main thing is the wrong thing. We don't like long obediences in the same direction, do we? That's hard. That's called perseverance. That's called enduring. It takes faith to keep holding on to the power of the gospel and the amazing grace of God. A long obedience in the same direction. Don't begin to run after all these other systems and say, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? You've got to persevere. Because see, listen to me. If you're trusting in something other than the gospel and God's grace, you're going to give up. You're going to stay exhausted, and you're going to constantly be on the prowl. On the prowl for some new system. For something that promises to give you the results of what you're looking for in your kids. Dan Allender says this, our reliance on everything but grace has us exhausted, worried, and secretly counting the days until our little cherubs are out of their diapers or in school or out of adolescence or out of the house. The desire to rush through one stage to get to the next is the idiocy of believing that the grass really is greener on the other side. It isn't, of course. Don't rush the future. Generally, parenting only gets harder. And all of God's parents said, amen. Amen. Yes. Don't rush the future. Wherever you are, whatever stage you're in, God's grace is there for you. Don't look ahead and say, oh, if just they were. Because they're up there looking back saying, oh, if just they were still what you have. God's grace is there for every season, every stage, every day. And our reliance on everything but God's grace has us exhausted, worried, and looking for something else, somewhere else. That's why you better remember, as the struggles get more entrenched and as the issues get bigger and as your children get older, you better remember what Titus chapter 3 says about both of us, parent and child. Titus chapter 3, turn there, just a couple books to the right from Thessalonians. Better remember what Titus chapter 3 says about both of us, the child and the parent, the adult son or daughter and the parent. Titus chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. He tells us to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Now, is he only talking about children? Does this refer to parents also? Yeah, it's good to remember this as you're going through some of the hard times. Don't just think about what they're doing wrong. How are we still sinning? And what did God do in our lives? Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified, how? By His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. John and Barbara Miller again write this: we continue to try to take over, to run our own race, to be our own boss. Sin is not just doing bad things like dishonoring parents, lying, cheating, stealing, or committing adultery. It is also saying to God, no, you cannot rule over me. I will rule over myself and my family, and I will depend upon myself and not upon you to train my children. You can assist me from time to time when things are desperate, but I will not permit you to take full control. You may even have to admit that as a parent, you are often obsessed with your own anxieties, pains, and failings. Driven by frustration, you may go from book to book, from counselor to counselor, trying to find the how-tos that will turn you into a successful father or mother. But the difficulty does not lie with the counselors or the books on family life and child training. It rests with you. What is the real problem? It may be that you simply do not know as much as you should about God's grace. Maybe you know nothing at all about it. Oh, listen. Do you know as much as you should about God's grace? Parenting brings to the surface how much you really know about God's grace. Whether it's really gripped you, whether you've experienced it, whether you own it. Sometimes we don't know as much as we think we know until you face the gut-wrenching marathon of trying to love a wandering or rebellious child month after month, year after year. That's when you find out how much you know about grace. And there's a chance to grow in grace because we're supposed to grow. We're not supposed to just own it, stay the same. We're supposed to grow in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Be increasing. Parenting can do that for you. Parenting a wandering or rebellious older child can most definitely do that for you. But it's not automatic. Folks, you could either grow in grace or you can get bitter. God calls us to grow in grace. Listen to me. You can't cultivate bitterness in the garden of your heart and get God's grace at the same time. And listen, a parenting hurt is one of the deepest hurts you will ever experience. Because you've given so much, you've invested so much. And then when you say, ooh, that's what I get? That's the results? That's the product? Parenting hurt is one of the deepest hurts, and so it's one of the greatest temptations to get bitter and to pull away from God and even to get angry with God and say, you failed me. Especially if you've been clinging to Proverbs 22:6, saying you didn't do what you said you'd do. You can't cultivate bitterness in the garden of your heart and get God's grace at the same time. You can't stay focused on your own hurt and your own disappointment, your own shattered dreams of how you thought it was going to be and what it was going to look like and still get God's grace. You got to make a decision. Which do you want? To be freed up to sit and lick your wounds and focus on your hurt and recount in your mind over and over all you've done and what they've done against you, or to get God's grace? You can't have both. You cannot lick your wounds and love your child at the same time. If you're still busy licking your wounds, then so much of your communication and your interaction with your adult child is going to be guilt-focused, manipulative, selfish, and for your own comfort and peace of mind rather than for their good and for God's glory. You have to set aside your own hurt. You have to set aside your own hurt. Take it to the cross. And think about what you've done against your Savior. See, when you're facing a parenting hurt with a little kid, but especially with an older child, the tendency is to think a lot about how they're hurting you, what they're doing. You can't believe they would do this. Folks, set your hurt aside. Take it to the cross and think about what you've done against your Savior. Those wounds of your wandering son or daughter that they've inflicted on you pale in comparison to what you've done against your Savior. Pale. Pale. And what put him on the cross. And when you get that in perspective, when you get that in perspective and you can set your hurt aside and take it to the cross and leave it there, you will be freed up to love your child like Christ loves you. If you're still focused on your own bitterness and hurt, still licking your wounds, then all your child is going to sense is a wounded, sullen, sorrowful heart that will not prick their conscience. Folks, wounded, sullen, sorrowful mother hearts and father hearts don't prick consciences. Oh, it'll make them mad, and it may even make them feel bad on Mother's Day or your birthday. But it won't produce genuine repentance. It won't break them. As awful as it is, a wounded mother or father's heart is not enough. Your child needs the grace of God and the power of the gospel, and they need you to be a channel. You don't need to allow your own hurt and licking your wounds to clog up. You're still one of the main channels. You say, well, in light of all you've been saying, it seems like what I did didn't matter. Oh, don't start to believe that. You are still one of the main channels of grace and truth in your child's life, even if they're not saying, thank you, teach me, O wise one. Yes, give me more. When can we have a talk like this again? Don't let your hurt and your sorrow and your bitterness clog up that channel. Keep it open. Keep it free. And to do that, you're going to have to go to the cross again and again and again with your hurt. Again, you're going to think you got it right. You're going to think you're okay again. And a new hurt's going to come. A new incident's going to attend. And you're going to have to go to the cross again. But folks, is that bad? Going to the cross again and again and again? That's good for us. Good for us. Grace and mercy and a sense of a Savior should stay fresh to you, real to you, and free you up to minister to your child. So use John Piper's booklet, Praying for the Next Generation, and pray scripture for your child, for God to give them a gospel explosion and amazing grace. Use the little booklet, Comfort for Christians, Parents of Unconverted Children, how to pray for your child. And don't neglect that booklet if you just say, well, I don't think they're unconverted. It's still a great booklet. Because guess what? We don't know. You don't know. We don't know. You don't know whether your child's converted or not. All you know is right now they are not interested in the things of God. Then pick that up. It's a great booklet for you to use in how to pray for them, how to call on God on their behalf. John and Rose Maria Miller again says, so my counsel for hurting parents is to learn to wait on God in prayer. Mobilize others to pray for you and your rebellious child, but give your prayers God's focus. Study Luke 11 about the promise of the Spirit and soak yourself in the parable of the Father's love in Luke 15, the prodigal son. It will help you learn your need to endure, to wait, to keep your mouth shut, and to forgive and love. Persevere in it all. You will leave your bitterness and anger behind, and you set forth on the grandest adventure of your life. It will, folks. You'll find yourself on a path you never would have chosen to be, never thought you would be, but you can actually find God working in your heart to see good in it. Good in it. He's changing you. He's growing you. He's doing things in you that weren't happening before. You're seeing things about yourself that you were ignorant of. You were self-deceived about really where you were in your walk with the Lord, in your relationship to Him, in your understanding of grace and mercy and the righteousness of Christ and the depth of the depravity of sin and the grip of sin. All kinds of spiritual truths just explode with a fresh light and understanding as you go through this kind of trial. That's good. That's good. Think about the all too familiar Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That most of you would know, that says, For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It doesn't say, for by homeschooling are you saved, Christian school, classical school, for by getting in the best public schools are they saved through faith. It doesn't say, by feeling bad for my mother and what I've done are they saved, by being in a great youth group, by living in the country, by having a home business, by memorizing lots of scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith. Don't ever lose sight of that, parents. If any child becomes a godly child, it'll be by the grace of God. And certainly God uses the training. God uses the home. God uses your lives, parents. God uses the schooling. But none of those factors is big enough to make up for an absence of God's grace. So pray for God's grace to explode in the life of your child and your life. And pray for the gospel to be ignited. And then, last point I want to make this morning. When you are focused where you ought to be, where we ought to be, on the gospel of Christ and the grace of God, it will enable you to get out of the way and let God do what only God can do. When you're focused on the grace of God and the gospel of Christ, it'll enable you to get out of the way and let God do what only God can do. But that's hard, isn't it? I know. Especially when the stakes are so high and the consequences are so serious and the times are so wicked today. And you can see the path they're on. You can see the destruction. But the Bible commends waiting on God again and again and again. And that's where you'll find the peace, the blessing, the joy, and the security. Waiting on God. Isaiah chapter 40 is one of those chapters that drives that home. Turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 40 drives this home in a powerful way. And I wish we had time to read the whole chapter. We don't. But let me encourage you, before you go to bed tonight, sit down and slowly read. Whether you're a parent or not, single, parents of young kids, middle kids, raised your kids, read Isaiah 40 slowly before you go to bed tonight. But let me just right now draw your attention to verses 26 through 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 26 to 31. And as I read these verses, I want you to think about how these verses apply to you as a parent who's struggling with a wandering or rebellious child. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Now right there, that's good. If that's all we looked at, that's good. You know why? When you've got a parenting trial, when you've got a parenting struggle, the tendency is, man, we hunker down, we get in commando mode, and all we see is the kid and their stuff. The kid and their stuff. And it's like, I'm going to stop them. We're going to get them next time. All right, I see what you're about to do. Yeah, we're on it. 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 But listen, folks, you cannot be on it enough. They can win. And you will be exhausted. Don't hear me saying don't do anything. Don't hear me saying kick back and join the club and sail and golf and just play with your friends and say whatever. The hound of heaven will take care of them. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you better be doing more than just focusing on them and thinking it's your job. Oh, you better lift up your eyes and look to your God on high and get a bigger perspective, or you will just wear yourself out and lose all joy and all peace because you're trying to do more than God's called you to do. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. This God that has the stars named knows your child by name, and he's on it. Oh, sometimes you just think, if I could just stay awake, I could be awake during the day and wake all night. Maybe we could win. God's awake. You can go to sleep. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He's on it. He's awake. He's aware. He's not missing any of the details. Lift your eyes on high. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God? Basically, the writer there is saying, God doesn't see. God doesn't know what I'm going through. He's not fair. He's not just. Look at this. Don't say that. Don't say that. It's not true. He says, have you not heard? Have you not known the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to who? The weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. John Miller says, waiting in a godly way without frustration but in prayerful dependence on God is not easy. Believe me, waiting for God to intervene is a kind of death, a special humiliation to activistic Americans like us. We always want to be doing something, finding some new how-to as a means for providing instant release from our struggles. But I was slowly getting the idea that God wanted us to meet him and let him meet Barbara in his own way and in his own time. We knew that John, the young man she was living with, had not entrapped Barbara, and that the real chain by which the devil held her was her own mental outlook. Like many young people, she was convinced with an almost religious intensity that the most important thing in life is seeking fulfillment, and that the worst thing is to be unhappy. Psalms 27, 13 and 14 says, I would have lost heart. As parents, sometimes we start to lose heart, don't we? I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't get frantic. Don't go into commando mode. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Miller says, I hated to watch her fall. This is his own testimony. This was a breakthrough. And folks, I think this is a significant breakthrough that needs to happen with every parent who's struggling with a wandering or rebellious child. Listen to his testimony. I hated to watch her fall into a chaos of her own making. Furthermore, I did not like the feeling that I was also part of the process of tearing and breaking. This is what's so fun about this. They make their choices and we suffer along with them. We don't like that. But it just kind of works that way. You'd like to say, well, all right, you're doing that, great. It still affects you as a parent. You can't just turn off your parenting switch, just whoop. All right, as soon as you get through this whole time, I'll turn it back on because this just hurts too much. You're on. You're still there. And so you feel the tearing and breaking also. He says, it was also part of the process of tearing and breaking. I wanted to cry out, call off the bulldozer, Lord. I like my landscape just the way it is. I've had my share of suffering. At that point, Rose Marie, his wife, told me that Jill, our daughter-in-law, and Ruth, our daughter, wanted to talk to me. When I met with Jill, she had some real wisdom to share. She said, Ruth and I know how much you and Mom care about Barb, she said. But we think that the best thing you can do for Barb is to let her go all the way. Right now, she feels the intensity of your caring, but as long as she feels it from you, she will not be able to see Christ. You're just too big on the horizon for her to see Jesus. Later, Ruth said much the same thing. She asked, Dad, is there anything you need to tell Barbara that you haven't already told her? I thought that one over carefully. No, I answered. I guess maybe I've said it all at least once and then some. Then said Ruth, ease off. I really believe as you and Mom step back and let her go, you'll give room for the Holy Spirit to work. So long as she feels your emotional pressure, the Holy Spirit can't show her Christ. Now she only feels the presence of you and Mom and all your caring. At this time, you've done all you can. It was a revolutionary idea. It was the kind of wisdom that could only ultimately have come from the Lord. I had been taking Barbara so seriously and unconsciously making her feel my concern that I was not giving her the opportunity to be driven to Christ by her own mistakes. I was trying to be the Holy Spirit in Barbara's life. And in doing so, I only succeeded in making her more aware of me than of God. Listen, for those of you that are on this path, maybe for months, maybe for years, maybe over a decade or more, with whatever you're doing right now to reach out to your son or daughter, are they feeling your presence more than God's? Your pressure more than God's? Are they more aware of you than God? Are you guilty of trying to be the Holy Spirit in their lives? Or have you stepped back enough to let them be driven to Christ by their mistakes? Now again, let me remind you, I'm not talking about those of you with 9, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds in your home. I'm talking about older sons and daughters. Have you stepped back enough for God to work and for them to be driven to Christ by their mistakes, for them to have the Holy Spirit actually work in their lives? We've been so present in their lives for so long. And let me go ahead. This may offend, but let me say, and for homeschoolers, and we've been that, we're so present in their lives. It's just Mom and Dad and 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 Mom and Dad, Mom and Mom. That, whoa, they do sometimes want to say, ah! And it'd be good for them to sense, is there a God? Is there really a Holy Spirit that could actually convict me and work in my life? What would it be like to know Christ and be driven to Christ? We need to step back enough for them to be driven to Christ by their mistakes and to have the Holy Spirit working. And then, I'm not saying abandon them, and then be ready. Be right there. Be ready to be a channel of grace as they say, would you help me? Would you help me? God's working in my life. God's gotten my attention. There are no parenting guarantees, but we have the gospel of Christ and the amazing grace of God that is more than enough. Because say it with me, A godly home does not guarantee godly kids, but a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that alone can produce godly kids. Let's pray together. God, we thank you this morning for the power of the gospel. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the homeschooler and also to the Christian schooler, to the classical schooler and also to the public schooler. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your grace that saved us, that rescued us, that found us, that keeps us. Oh God, grow us in grace. Grow us in grace through the parenting process for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.